Word of God this morning. Hallelujah. If you can, just lift your hands up and express your love and appreciation to Him for His goodness and His mercy. We thank You, Father. We rejoice in You right now, Father God. We just give ourselves totally to You. We give our minds and our hearts to You to be attentive to the Word of God today. We thank You for that, Father God. In fact, why don't we just sing this if you can. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have Your way in me. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have Your way in me. Oh, Father God, as You hear our hearts today, Father, thank You for having Your way in us. And thank You for having Your way in everything remaining in this service today. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Praise God. When you came in this morning with your bulletin, you should have received a set of notes once again today entitled Established in Present Truth. This is part 12 in this series. If you did not receive a set of notes when you came in, if you lift your hand up real high, we'll make sure you get a set of notes. We got one brother over here. Anybody else? All right. We've got a brother, Brother Mike, up here. And so the ushers will find them. I'll have you raise your hand again once they've found them. All right. We've got one set there. All right, we got Mike Isbell up here needs a set as well. Amen. Anybody else, you need a set of notes? Brother Ben also needs a set of notes as we get into it today. Amen. Praise God. Well, we've got a number of things that we want to talk about today from the Word of God, and I'm just going to set the stage just a little bit as we look into our notes to start with. Let's start by reading, first of all, the introduction, and then we're going to launch off from there. The introduction in your notes reads this way. This morning, we're going to continue our series entitled Established in Present Truth. Today, we're going to continue looking at some of the benefits of assembling together. One of the things that we've been doing, I'm not reading now, I'm talking. One of the things that we've been doing is we've been talking about the biblical things that we should experience or expect when we assemble together. And we made note of the fact that assembling together like we're doing this morning is a God idea. It is not something that man has invented. It's not a man-made notion that those that love Christ should gather together. It is a God-made, a God-ordained plan that we are to assemble together. And so therefore, we must expect something to happen. We must expect God to show up. That there are certain things that God has intended for our gathering together. Is that not right? I don't think God is into us just assembling together just to say we got together. God is into us assembling together because He has a plan and a purpose, and certain dynamics should take place as we, the Church of Jesus Christ, gather together in the name of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And so we're not going through tradition. We're not doing it because of some kind of tradition. We're doing it because the Word of God talks about it repeatedly, about the dynamics of assembling together. Now, as we talked about some of this, well, let's go back to our introduction. The next part of it is God wants to restore to a greater degree the dynamics He intended as His people gather together in the name of Jesus. I pray, and this is my prayer today, that the Holy Spirit will give us all enlightenment today, which will bless and encourage our hearts and give us a new vision and a new expectation. I pray that not only today, but it's already begun to take place, that God has put an expectancy in your heart about every time we gather together, no matter whether it's Sunday morning, Thursday night, special meetings, whenever it is, when God's people come together, there is the possibility of a Holy Ghost explosion taking place. Are you understanding me here today? All right, and so we need to be expecting. And it's not the same old. It ought to be something where we're just excited, just wondering what's God going to do next, right? Yes. All right, now, let's go to letter D to save time. Notice what it says. It says in letter D under review, Roman numeral number 2, letter D for the sake of time, review of scriptural benefits of assembling together. What have we talked about so far? Number one, we come together to give and receive care for each other. Number two, as we assemble together, systematic and deliberate discipleship takes place. We're to be growing together. There's spiritual growth that should take place. And we're talking about much of that already and how that, you know, assembling together, a lot of people have forsaken church life. And one reason why is because they don't see value in it. Another reason why is because they had the idea, I don't need all those people and all the mess that people bring with them. I don't need all the trouble and all the conflict and all of that. But I say to you today that that's all part of you and me growing. Amen. That was real weak amens, but nevertheless, it's so. Amen. Amen. I grow more when I learn, and I sometimes fail. We all fail, but we're learning to love. We're learning to walk in long suffering with those. If you don't have to learn and grow in long suffering, you haven't suffered enough. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is everybody doing all right? You came to get encouraged today, didn't you? All right, now going on with this now. Number three, under letter D, it says the church assembled creates an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what we were on last week as we talked about, and it could be a series all by itself, all of these could, concerning as we come together, assemble together, it creates an environment, or it should. And our faith should be there, and our prayer should be there, and really whatever the Holy Ghost plans, we ought to get that plan so that it creates, as we assemble, an environment for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit if they're not, right? Now, part of that, and I don't have time to go into it right now, that may be for another time, but you know, part of being filled is our worship to God. Now, we talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and receiving the initial physical evidence of speaking in a spiritual language. Other times we talked about that from the Word and saw benefits of that and what have you. But you know what? Even though initially we were baptized in the Holy Ghost and filled with the Holy Ghost, and from that point on we are always baptized in the Holy Ghost and we have the ability to pray in our spiritual language, there still needs to be times of refilling. In Acts 4, some of those same disciples were gathered together and they were praying together and they were saying, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto us boldness that we may speak your word. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of them, it was being filled again. Why? Because you and I leak, don't we? We get drained, don't we? And so there's a refilling. And part of that refilling comes, according to Ephesians 5, by the fact that we sing praises, we worship God, and just to pour out our heart to God, there ought to be a refilling that takes place and should have taken place this morning for you and me. But it's all a matter, you know, you can go through the motions and not get any filling at all. Right? You go through all the motions. You can clap, you can sing, you can raise your hands. But you can do all of that and not get refilled at all. You can leave just as empty as you came. Are you hearing me here? Why? Because it wasn't wholehearted. It was going through the motions. How many of you know God is not a going through the motions type of God? In fact, we dare say that God hates the going through the motions when one's heart is not in it. Isn't that right? He doesn't hate the person, but he hates that kind of attitude that we might have, right? And so when we come to worship God, we're not doing it as a preliminary waiting for everybody to get here. We're doing it because we love God and we know that when we do with all our hearts, there's a refilling that God has planned for us to receive every time. Amen. And you don't even have to do it all here. You can do it at home. You can be worshiping God at home. You can be praising and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord at home, and you should. And that's part of staying full. That's part of staying full. Now, how many of you, is there anybody here you've recognized the fact that once in a while you need a refilling? Anybody at all? Is there anybody here you've discovered that over a period of time, you know, you just don't sense the presence of God like you did once, and you just feel kind of empty and drained and all that, and you recognize that there's something missing that one time you had? I submit to you, that is, you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. That's a continuation. Amen? And that's by prayer, as they prayed in Acts 4. That's by worship and praise. That's wholehearted. And that's just by, I'm convinced in that area of prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, builds you up and strengthens you according to 1 Corinthians 14:4. And that's part of receiving that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Does everybody understand me here? All right. Now, going on with our notes here, notice now, Roman numeral number 3. It says this, scriptural benefits of assembling together as we continue the next thing, which is number 4 in our list. The church assembled provides an environment for the gifts of the Spirit to be realized and developed. Now, in this, I'm going to talk about what are commonly called the vocal gifts. As you see in your notes, it says the lowercase, or number 1, the vocal gifts of the Holy Spirit, the 3 that say something. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we want to begin today. We got a number of things that we want to talk about. Now, while you're turning there, let me just make note of the fact that a few weeks ago we had a guest speaker, as you're well aware, and he taught concerning tongues and interpretation of tongues, maybe a little bit about prophecy and what have you. And so today, I'm going to just bring out the Word and try to explain some things and maybe tweak a few things that he might have said or done that we need to make sure we have an understanding from the Word of God. Because you know what? Ultimately, experience is not the way we establish doctrine. It is by way of the Word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. All right? And so, let's see what the Lord would have us get into today. Now, notice now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, by the Spirit of God, he says, and really, as I prepare to read this, let me just say that the chances are the Corinthians have written Paul questioning him about some of these things throughout this epistle, including questioning him about the gifts of the Spirit. And so now he addresses some of this. And he says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Everybody say spiritual gifts. Now in your Bible, that word gifts is probably in italics. Am I right or wrong? If you have a New King James, King James, maybe some others, it's in italics. And the reason why it's in italics is because it was not really in the original Greek as the New Testament was written originally in, but it was added in order so that it might help us to understand. But the reality of it is, it could have been better translated as this. Now, brethren, concerning those things that pertain to and are of the Holy Spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant. And so they are the spirituals, or the things that pertain to or are of the Holy Spirit. You know, God doesn't want us ignorant about the things that pertain to or are of the Holy Spirit, right? He wants us to be knowledgeable of these things. And yet, in many ways, I'd say the church as a whole is probably more ignorant about the spiritual things of the Holy Spirit than they are a whole lot of other things. And that is not supposed to be the way it is, right? All right, now Paul goes on and he says this. He says, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Dumb means mute. Dumb means not able to talk. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking. Everybody say speaking. It's interesting that after talking about the things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that he deals with is this idea of speaking. And speaking is the issue in so much of this, because speaking is the area where there can be abuse and misuse more than any other gift. It's these speaking gifts, these vocal gifts, these gifts that say something that need some sort of instruction as to how to operate biblically from them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because, you know, how can you mess up a miracle? The working of miracles, it either is or isn't. How can you mess up the gifts of healings? Really, it's either a healing or it isn't a healing. Isn't that right? And so forth and what have you. And so much of it gets abused, misused, whatever, in these area of vocal gifts. And so therefore, more is spoken about these vocal things than anything else. And so immediately, after talking about or mentioning the things pertaining to and of the Holy Spirit, he talks about speaking. And he says that they had dumb idols that did not speak. But verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he's dealing with words, isn't he? Speaking in words. Now, one thing you can gather from this is it must be that we can speak by the Holy Spirit then, right? There is involved with these spiritual gifts the ability to speak by the Holy Spirit. Now he begins to elaborate. Verse 4, are you with me? There are diversities of gifts or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities or operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, word manifestation means the revealing or the shining forth, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Everybody say, the gifts of the Spirit are profitable. We need to remember that. Verse 8. Then he begins to delineate them, and there are 9 that he delineates. Notice verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So it is not wisdom in and of itself. It's not wisdom from your brain. It's not knowledge from your brain. It's a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge that comes how? Through the Spirit. Through what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? So it is a natural wisdom, like a lot of scholars say. It can't be. It is not a natural accumulation of knowledge when referring to the word of knowledge. It is a wisdom and a knowledge that is imparted by way of the Holy Spirit, right? So all of these things mentioned are supernatural abilities. Everybody say supernatural. Everything delineated here of these 9 are supernatural workings by way of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith. Someone says special faith. We won't elaborate on that right now. By the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So it's not talking about medical science like a lot of scholars say. Well, that some people have this gift to be in medical profession, whatever. It's not talking about that. It doesn't say gifts of healings through the medical profession, though we're not against that. It's saying gifts of healings that are through the Holy Spirit. So they're supernatural, right? All right, going on with this. It goes on and says in verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another, notice, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, but one and the, say it with me, same Spirit. And so they're all working through the Holy Spirit, right? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, as the writer here, Paul, by the Spirit of God, goes on from that, he begins in verse 12, onward through really the end of this chapter, to talk about the members of the body of Christ and the functions of the members of the body of Christ. Now, think about this with me. If you look at this again, notice, is everybody following me so far? So these passages of Scripture, chapters 12 and chapter 14 particularly, many scholars, I mean people that are very well educated, they have such a hard time. In fact, with chapter 14, as you look through commentaries, there are quite a few commentaries, I was shocked, that will go from chapter 13 to chapter 15 and not even make comment about chapter 14. And it is understood that chapter 14 is understood by many scholars to be one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. And you know, it really is. There are some things that are difficult to understand, but thank God, we're not dependent upon our own intellect to understand these things, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us, according to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and reveals to us the things that we need to have revealed. Not that I have the answer, that's for sure, to every single thing. There are still questions I have, but I am going to attempt, with everything I have, to explain to you from these chapters what tongues and interpretation is and what prophecy is, both today and probably next Sunday as well. Is that all right? But we want to get it from the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I found out that what I had been taught was not in line with the Word of God. I had to make an adjustment. We have to do that sometimes, don't we? How many of you know that's just part and parcel with growth in the things of God, right? There are some things that are sure and steadfast that will never change. But there are other things that there's variations, and as we grow, we get better understanding. Sometimes it's not even a contradiction of understanding. Sometimes it's just an expansion of our understanding, right? All right, and so as we look at this, notice as you go back here to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, notice again, there's 3 things he mentions. Verse 4, different kinds of gifts. Everybody say different kinds of gifts. Verse 5, different kinds of ministries. Say different kinds of ministries.
And then in verse 6, different kinds of operations. Say it, different kinds of operations. So what do we got? We got gifts, ministries, and operations. Now, I'm convinced that this is a basic outline of what the Apostle Paul was going to share after this. First, he talks about, after talking about different kinds of gifts, he begins in verse 7 through 11, talking about the nine, what we refer to as the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't he? And then, in beginning with verse 12 and going on through the end of chapter 12, what is he talking about? Different kinds of ministries. Everybody say ministries. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the operation in a sense, in that if you're not operating in any of these things without love being the force behind it, then you're not operating in any of these things correctly. Are you understanding? And then in chapter 14, he goes into more detail about the operation of the vocal gifts. So what do we have? We've got different kinds of gifts, different kinds of ministries, and different kinds of operations. And Paul begins to elaborate on all those things to a certain extent. Everybody understanding me so far? Yes. See, now I'm not saying that to you because I doubt your ability to understand. I say it to you because sometimes I doubt my ability to convey it to you so that you can understand, because that responsibility is on me, right? So I'm not questioning your intelligence. I'm questioning my ability to convey it in a way in which you can understand. So everybody's following me so far, right? All right. And so again, it's gifts, ministries, and operations. Now, after he talks about these nine gifts of the Spirit, as we talk about them, many times we can refer to them legitimately about as being the manifestations of the Spirit. Then he talks about ministries, services in the body of Christ. Verse 12. I didn't intend to go all this, but we'll see what we can do here. He says, "For as the body is one, it has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," there it is again, Spirit, same Spirit, through the Spirit, one Spirit. Are you catching all of that? It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized or immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now, to save time, notice now it goes on to verse 18 after mentioning an analogy about the human body and the body of Christ. Verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He has been pleased to do so." Then He talks about members and the working of the members. Now, notice going to verse 27. Are you with me? Yes. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Now again, remember, he's talking about ministries in the body of Christ. He mentions, first of all, different kinds of gifts in verses 4 through 11. Then he's talking about different kinds of ministries or functions that different members of the body of Christ function in. Right? Some of us are like a hand, some of us like an eye, some of us like a foot or a leg. He gives that analogy of the human body, recognizing the fact that all of us have a uniqueness. All of us have certain abilities and giftings, if you will, pertaining to service to the Lord. Right? All right. And then now notice in verse 27, he really mentions every kind of ministry there is. In one way or another. He may not say every word, but everything is included in that in one extent or another. Notice verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church." Notice now, we're members of the body of Christ. Then it says God has appointed these in the church. First apostles. Some have the ministry of an apostle, right? I'm not teaching on these right now, but just go with me on this. It says, second prophets, some have a ministry of a prophet. Then he says, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracle. Some actually have a ministry that involves the working of miracles. So there is a merging together oftentimes of the gifts of the Spirit referred to in verses 4 through 11 and the ministry that people enter into as members of the body of Christ. Yeah, are you understanding me here? Yeah. All right, and so some actually have the ministry or a ministry of miracles. Then gifts of healing, same idea. It goes from merging together a gift into a ministry of the gifts of healings. Then there's another one, a little five-letter word called helps. Everybody say helps. You may not be able to find yourself in any other one of these things listed here, but if nothing else, you are called to be a help in the body of Christ, right? And I have found those in helps are some of the most needed people. Because you know what? The majority of people are not preachers. They can't be. How would you, if 30 of us were up here preaching to 10 of you, That's not exactly the... That just doesn't make sense, does it? So, you know, most are going to be something other than a preacher, an apostle, or a prophet, or whatever. Most are going to be in the ministry of helps. That's just normal, right? In fact, most of your body, human body, as he uses that analogy, is not the mouth. Most of your body is made up of a whole lot of other parts, and the mouth is useless without the other parts. In fact, most of our body, I won't say most, much of our body is not even composed of parts that can be seen with your natural eye. They don't get any glory at all, but oh, how vital they are. Like vital organs are very vital. Never saw them, but how vital they are. They may not get a lot of attention, but how important they are. Isn't that right? And so it doesn't matter what function we are in the body of Christ. They are all equally important, and you can't judge it by who gets more exposure or who talks the most or anything else, because every member is important to God and ought to be important to us. Now, he says helps, helps. It doesn't mention music ministry in this list, but would you agree with me that music ministry is a help? Amen. And now notice now, I want you to pay attention to this. With every area of these given, they are all what? They are what? By the Spirit of God. They are empowered by the Spirit of God. These are supernatural ministries, just like we referred to supernatural gifts of the Spirit, right? And so everybody would agree an apostle is a supernatural ministry, a prophet, a teacher, etc. But I want you to know the helps ministry is a supernatural ministry. Administration's a supernatural ministry. He goes now, notice, variety of tongues or different kinds of tongues. Now, he's talking about this again. He's referring not to this devotional prayer language that we receive when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about now that there are some in the body that have a ministry of other tongues in order to minister to other members of the body and even perhaps those that are not saved. Is everybody with me now? These are under ministry gifts now. The variety of tongues is under gifts of the Spirit. It's under ministry gifts. Now notice as we read on to the rest of this, you're doing all right? It goes on in verse 29, and it says, are all apostles? What's the answer to that question? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No, not all our workers of miracles. He's talking about ministry gifts here, and not every one of us has a ministry of the working of miracles. Now, going on with this, and this is where people get all messed up because they don't look at things in the context. Do all have gifts of healings as a ministry? No, we can all lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and pray for healing, but we don't all have gifts of healings as a gift of the Spirit / ministry gift. Then it says, do all speak with tongues? What's the understood answer? No. But see, people revert back and say, well, see there, not every believer is supposed to speak in tongues. But he's not talking about the initial evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about as a ministry. And just like every believer is called to lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus and pray for the sick, every believer can also pray or speak in tongues as a manner of the evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see that time and time again. We established that last week in the book of Acts, especially, and in Mark chapter 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons and they'll speak with new tongues. We saw they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. It doesn't say they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to work miracles. It doesn't say they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to do gifts of healing. It doesn't say they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and did any of the other gifts, except for one exception where it said they also prophesied. But what was the consistent common denominator of being baptized in the Holy Ghost? They spoke with other tongues. That prayer language was received. But this is referring to a gift of the Spirit / ministry that goes beyond that. It's like this as well. You know, not everybody is called to be in the ministry gift of evangelist. But how many of you know we're all called to be a witness? And to one extent or another, evangelize, right? All right? And so, going on with this now, let's go into this now. Do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. Not in that ministry. Do all interpret? The answer is no. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now again, we're to earnestly desire these gifts, aren't we? All right, so there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of ministries. And there are different kinds of operations. Now let's go to our notes real quickly, if you don't mind. Again, I'm in Roman numeral number 3, scriptural benefits of assembling together. We go down now lowercase a, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. And then also here in the latter part of chapter 12, it mentions them again. Number 1, definitions of these two gifts. Different kinds of tongues. Now, are you ready to fill in your blanks? First of all, we see here, is not the same thing as the prayer language one receives when baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is not the same thing. And so if someone were to perhaps come up and they speak in tongues up here, they need to know, if at all possible, and I know there's room for learning and growing in these things, but they need to know this is not my regular prayer language that I'm coming up to speak to the congregation. This is beyond it. There's an unction and there's a power here that there's something different. What's rising up in me seems to be more of a gift of the Spirit called the gift of tongues. It's not my regular prayer language. There needs to be a knowing that there's something different and only the Spirit of God can tell you what that is. Isn't that right? Now, going on with this lowercase Roman numeral number 2. As we have previously established, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is for every believer. And I've already said that. I'm saying it again. I give you scriptures. You can check it out for your own. Number 3. Are you with me? The 9 gifts or manifestations of the Spirit delineated in 1 Corinthians 12 are given to each person individually as he, the Spirit, wills. Now, let me just say this. There are those in the body of Christ, you may occasionally feel like God's given you a vocal gift, whether it be tongues, interpretation, or prophecy. That's something that may happen with any believer as the Spirit wills. And then there's those that seem to have it as a more consistent and common ministry. You follow me here? All right? And so that happens at times. All right? Now going on with this. It says in number 4 here, it says, this gift of the Spirit, also called varieties of tongues and interpretations, sometimes part of an individual's ministry to the body of Christ. I said all that I said to you in order to prepare you for what I'm showing you in this now, and you can write it down. I wanted you to have this in hand. I wanted you to be able to take this. It's better than PowerPoint because now you can take it home with you. You can study it on your own. And again, I'm not an answer. I'm not the answer man. I don't know all the answers. There's some things God just doesn't tell us every detail about everything. Isn't that right? And I want you to just pay attention to this statement because this is so important. You know, people get all caught up with the detail almost to a fault. If I get this coat all wrinkled up, I'm going to be in trouble with that blonde lady that runs around here like a crazy person. But you know, she's not in here, you know. But anyway, we need to understand that a lot of times we as Christians, we try to make every jot and tittle look exactly right. We like to legalize and make rules firm and steadfast about everything, don't we? Yeah. But you know what? If God wanted us to be set and steadfast about every detail of these vocal gifts, He would have written them out in a rule, regulation type of way and made it more set so there would never be any controversy about it whatsoever. I don't think God wants to put Himself in a box. And I guarantee you, it's always got to be scripturally based, biblically based, never against the Bible or against the nature of God, no matter what experience we have in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. But you know, if God put every detail about every single thing in the book called the Bible, you wouldn't be able to carry that book in here today. It would be larger than life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we just need to keep that in mind. Let's not make a rule and regulation about everything. There's some things that gives us guidelines. We do want to follow those to the best of our understanding, don't we? But then, you know, we get thinking, well, that didn't seem right to me. Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes if we have enough time. But did it edify the body? Did it build them up? Did it strengthen them? Did it give glory to Jesus? These are all guidelines the Scripture gives us. Isn't that right? All right. Was it contrary to the nature of God? You hearing me here? For example, now some of you are going to get mad at me about this one, maybe. But there's been pockets of revival in our nation and in the world in recent a decade or so. And you know, the people would gather and they'd say, some of you are not going to agree with this. That's all right. It doesn't matter. I'm right, and you'll find out when we get to heaven. But anyway. But, you know, there were some people that in the midst of those meetings, they'd begin to, bark like dogs or act like animals. And they were calling that the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say something to you right now. There's only one example of someone acting that I can remember in the Bible acting like an animal. And that was a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was not experienced the Holy Ghost when he was acting like a wild animal. He was demonized. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you say, well, what about all that? Well, I say, let's stick with the Word, and I declare to you that that is contrary to the nature of God. God created us in His image and His likeness. Isn't that right? And it's human beings and demons that want to lower us to the level of animals of any kind. Is everybody doing all right now? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about or referencing some of these events that happen or whatever, just forget about it. Don't worry about it. If you go to one and I know about it ahead of time, I'll warn you not to go. If I don't know about it ahead of time, you'll come back and I'll cast anything out of you that needs to be cast out. No. But, you know, we don't want to walk in fear about anything. But what I do want to say to you is, you know, we do need to use caution. Just, you know, use good, spiritually connected common sense. Is everybody all right? Now, if this doesn't relate to anything you've experienced and gone through, don't even worry about it, but it's for the sake of those that may have. You say, but I know the Holy Ghost moved in some of those meetings. I'm sure He did. But you know, whatever God does, it seems, in a revival type of situation, seems like the enemy, our adversary, wants to come in order so that the whole thing is discredited. So there's mixture. There's mixture sometimes, and we need to understand that. All right? Now, is everybody all right? All right, now going on with this now. Roman numeral number 5, lowercase Roman numeral number 5. It says this gift, that's tongues within tongues especially, diverse varieties, kinds of tongues. This gift is typically defined as a supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit in languages never learned by the speaker, not understood by the mind of the speaker, nor necessarily always understood by the hearer. Everybody say supernatural. Now again, we go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where it delineates the gifts of the Spirit. It's all by the Spirit. It isn't languages people learn and had an ability and a depth, ability beyond other people to learn foreign language. It doesn't have anything to do with mental learning. It's through the Spirit. Any more than you can learn mentally how to perform a miracle. You can't learn mentally, intellectually how to perform a miracle. It's got to be through the Spirit, right? All right, now going on. In Roman numeral number 6, it says, scholars differ as to the substance or content of this gift. What gift? Varieties of tongues or different kinds of tongues. Scholars differ. In fact, you could look at scholars from the same denomination, Pentecostal denomination, and scholars from the same Pentecostal charismatic denomination will differ as to the substance and content of different kinds of tongues. They'll differ on it. One will say this. One group will say this. Underneath Roman numeral number 6, some are adamant that this gift or varieties of tongues or different kinds of tongues, they're adamant that this gift is always a form of prayer and must be interpreted. This means this gift would always be from man to God, and this is based upon 1 Corinthians 14:2. Now, we're real close there. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14:2. Let's start with verse 1 real quickly. Is everybody all right? Everybody with me? Now, this is a little detailed, and I understand that, but you know what? Most of you don't come on Bible study night, and so we got to study on Sunday mornings, right? All right. Now, verse 1, it says, pursue love. That's after having gone through all this love issue of chapter 13. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And we'll talk about prophesying if we have time. If not today, we'll get into it next week. Notice now, verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, in order to understand the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and much of what Paul is saying here, we've got to understand the background of this. The problem that the Corinthians were experiencing or having or really doing was they were coming together, and it's apparent from this, it's apparent from historical records as I understand it, that they were gathering together. All they were doing is they were speaking in tongues. They'd been filled with the Holy Ghost, and so now they're coming together. All they were doing is speaking in tongues most of the time, and it was chaotic. It was confusing. It was not of God. And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, is bringing instruction in this, and he's saying that you need to pursue after love. Everything ought to be out of love. He said prior to that in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I don't have love, I'm nothing but a bunch of noise, is the essence of what he says. And he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. That is talking about prayer. Everybody say prayer. We're praying mysteries to God when we pray in other tongues. Would you agree with me that that is a good thing to do? He's not saying not to do it. He's simply pointing out something here, that when you're praying in tongues, it is praying to God mysteries that are not necessarily revealed at this period of time, at least to you, all right? Maybe God will give the interpretation, but we'll go into that in a couple of minutes here, all right? And so, going back to your notes, scholars differ. Some stick with 1 Corinthians 14:2, and they say simply this, that all tongues then, all tongues is speaking to God in prayer. Now, the other view is this, and you go to the next page. Others believe, and these are all scholars, others believe that the gift of tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. What is prophecy? Basically, we'll define it in a little while, but prophecy is speaking on behalf of God, right? Prediction or simple discourse, speaking inspired utterance, speaking on behalf of God. Others believe that the gift of tongues, not the physical evidence of having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, not the prayer language of tongues, but the gift of tongues, is the same with interpretation, the same as prophecy or equal to prophecy. This means this gift would always be a message from God to man, and this is based upon those scriptures that I'm about to read to you now. Now notice now, let's just not skip any verses though. Notice now in verse 3, we've read verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 14. Is everybody doing all right? You're not bored, are you? Verse 3, not lying, are you? Verse 3, but he who prophesies, that's speaking on behalf of God, inspired utterance. He who prophesies speaks what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. And so it edifies. The whole issue of chapter 14 is, does it edify? Does it build up? Does it strengthen those that hear? Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, you know, when you get together, don't just go around just speaking in tongues without an interpretation, because no one is being edified by that. Prophesying, which is inspired utterance that people understand, will bring edification and strengthening to people and comfort. Isn't that right? Now notice now, verse 5, now he's making sure people don't have the wrong idea that he's against tongues. He says in verse 5, did I read all verse 4? All right, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. So he's not against tongues, is he? Remember, that's supernatural utterance. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, notice, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And so my understanding of this is this. Paul is saying that in your regular prayer language, there need not be an interpretation. You're praying to God, and you're praying mysteries to God, and so therefore there need not be an interpretation, and you need to be sensitive to the unlearned and the unbelievers that might be around you. Should we ever pray in tongues in the congregation? The answer is yes, we'll see that later. But we do need to be cautious in the sense of not turning people away from something that's legitimately God because we're abusing it or using it in a wrong way. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right? And another thing about that is, you should never push somebody to get baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. Don't push people to do that. If their heart's not in, they're not going to receive anyway. Right? All right. I remember when I was against it. How many of you remember when you were against it? How many of you are lying? You need prayer right now. All right. All right. So notice now, he says again, unless one interprets the latter part of verse 5. Now notice now, he says that prophesying is more important than he that speaks in tongues, unless that person that speaks in tongues. Now, I submit to you this, that from this point now, he has switched from the prayer language of tongues into what he previously referred to when he was talking about gifts and then therefore also ministries. He's now switching from the prayer tongues to the ministry of tongues that requires an interpretation. Everybody doing all right? All right, he's trying to bring some understanding to the Corinthians who had everything mixed up with this. And so, what do we see? We see that tongues with interpretation is really, and we're going to see it even further, equal to prophecy. Because notice what it says in verse 5, or verse 6, going on from verse 5. It says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Notice now, he says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, shall it profit you? It will not profit you unless within that is my understanding of this. And many other scholars seem to agree. In fact, let's go, if you don't mind, let's go, Gordon, to slides 8 and 9. Let's look at some, just slides 8 and 9. Skip all the others and just go to slides 8 and 9. Notice now, from the Bible in basic English, this verse 6 says it this way. But now, my brothers, if I come to you using tongues, what profit will it be to you if I do not give you a revelation or knowledge or the word of the prophet or teaching? And many do believe, scholars do believe, that this is saying that tongues with interpretation can bring revelation, can bring knowledge, can bring the word of a prophet, and it can bring teaching. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now you go and you look at another translation of this. And this is the CEV. It says it this way. Notice now, my friends, what good would it do if I came and spoke unknown languages to you, and didn't explain what I meant? How would I help you unless I told you what God had shown me, or gave you some knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? And so the idea there, as I understand it, and as many scholars do, not all, but the idea there is this, that within tongues and interpretation, there can be revelation given to the church. There can be teaching given to the church. There can be prophesying. And so he said, tongues with interpretation is prophesying. You hear what I'm telling you? All right? There can be all of those things involved with tongues and interpretation. Now, going back to our notes, and I know little by little I'm running out of time. Don't watch the clock. I'm watching it for you. All right? Notice now, he also, as you see at the upper part of page 2, I'll read that again. Others believe that the gift of tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. This means this gift would always be a message from God to man. It's based on the scriptures, the verses I just gave you, and then also verse 21. Let's read verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14. It says, in the law it is written. Now, he's talking about, you know, in all of this, he talks about, you know, the noise of trumpets, the noise of musical instruments, if they don't have certainty to them, if they don't have any order to them, they're nothing but a bunch of noise. Then he goes into prayer some more, which we may or may not get to today, in verses 12 through 15 especially, and even worship. He talks about prayer and worship. He's talking about all the dynamics of the church assembling together. He talks about in this chapter, he talks about teaching, talks about prayer, talks about worship, talks about giving of thanks, doesn't he? He talks about prophesying. He talks about tongues and interpretation of tongues. He talks about women being quiet. All the things are necessary. All these things are in this 14th chapter. Isn't that right? And you know, one thing Brother Gary did say is chapter 14 has to do with what a church does and the dynamics of assembling together as a church. Now, some of you are wondering about the women. But remember now, this is very simple. Very simple about the women keeping silent in church. He was talking about having order. And my understanding of the culture was that men sat on one side, women sat on the other. The women were not as educated. Not that they weren't intelligent. Of course they were. They were intelligent today. They were intelligent then. They just didn't have the opportunity to be educated. And so if the minister's ministering or sharing something, the wife would yell over to her husband and cause out of order, chaos type of confusion. Because here we got a bunch of women chattering. And the word speaking is the word chattering. The women, don't let the women chatter in church. And it's the idea of asking their husband something that's who's sitting over on the other side. You understand what I'm saying? The whole point of this 14th chapter is order and no confusion and all that kind of thing, right? Because if everybody's talking at once, how many of you know that can cause confusion and be out of order, right? And so now we've got that settled, don't we? We don't have that particular kind of culture anymore. Women are educated. Women and men don't sit separately. And it even talks in other places, which proves that it can't be. In Acts chapter 21, for example, that Philip had four daughters that prophesied, didn't he? And so they spoke in church. I don't read anywhere where they kicked them out for doing that. All right, so we got that part covered. We won't leave that undone. All right, so this whole 14th chapter is talking about church life and order and doing things so that ultimately those that come are edified and encouraged and strengthened in the things of God, right? That's the goal, that they be edified and strengthened in the things of God. Notice now verse 21. He says, in the law it is written with men of other tongues. Now notice now. This is from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Now remember, those that have the contention that this idea of tongues with interpretation is God speaking to men also refer to this particular part of chapter 14 where it talks about with other tongues and with stammering lips is how Isaiah says it. I will speak to this people, denoting God speaking. I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, I'm going to try to explain this best way I know. Just remember, scholars find this very difficult. And I don't claim to be a scholar. I don't have all those degrees. I don't have all these letters behind my name. I got a bachelor's degree and a little bit. I've been studying for 30 years or so. That helps, doesn't it? But I don't, claim to have all the answers on this, but I can try to explain this as I see it when we just take off the religious eyeglasses. And just trust God, all right? In all of this. Notice now, he says, after he quotes from Isaiah 28 about with other tongues and lips, I'll speak to this people. Let me just say this. The background of Isaiah's prophecy is that God is pronouncing judgment on his people by way of them. They hadn't repented, and so he sent the Assyrians, and now they're hearing the foreign unknown tongues languages of the Assyrians, and it denoted judgment. Are you hearing me? Because Israel was away from God. And so with that in mind, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Well, think about Israel. At that point, we're essentially unbelievers, backslid away from God. And God said that I spoke to my people by stammering lips and unknown tongues, in that case of the Assyrians. And what did that mean? That meant conviction came on them. That meant a sense of being judged came on them. That meant a sense that they needed to repent came on Israel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so he says, therefore, in a similar way, in an analogous type of way perhaps, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, notice now, how can tongues be a sign and compare it to Isaiah? Well, if tongues with interpretation is brought forth, it can be a sign to the unbeliever, just as it was to Israel, that they need to repent, that they would receive conviction of their sin, that they would see their need to turn to God, because it's a supernatural sign of tongues and interpretation. Does that make sense to you? And so in a very real way, based on that, tongues and interpretation is more for the unbeliever in that it can bring conviction upon them. It can bring a sense of being separated from God upon them. And they need to know that they're separated from God. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. All right, now, going on with this then, it says in verse 23, therefore if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues. Now this is referring to tongues without interpretation. And there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now it sounds like it's not for unbelievers or what have you, but he's talking about with interpretation, it can bring conviction and judgment, a sense of being judged upon the unbeliever, like Isaiah was talking about in his context. But without interpretation, they're going to think you're out of your mind. If all you do, and he says, if all you get together, all you're doing is speaking in tongues. And the phrase out of your mind literally means demonized. They're going to think you have demons. Because they were aware in that day that of cults in Corinth that people did speak in some gibberish when they were possessed by demons. All right? Now, going on with this then. Tongues with interpretation can bring conviction upon the unbeliever. It can bring a sense of knowing they need to repent when it's interpreted. Now, notice now. As it goes on in verse 24, now he says prophesy. Now he speaks of prophesy. Now I submit to you, remember what we read. Tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. In fact, tongues with interpretation, according to our understanding of verse 6, can carry with it prophecy, can it? And so notice what it says. But if all prophecy, would you agree with me? We could say if all have tongues with interpretation, we could say that as well. It applies to both. Prophecy and tongues and interpretation that can carry prophecy or be equivalent to prophecy in and of itself. Bring revelation, doctrine, carry the prophet's word, teaching, etc. All right? And so if all prophesied, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. Now, when we look at this in this context, it may not make sense to the English reader so much, but in the context of this, as I understand it, the quote from Isaiah and putting together the idea of tongues and interpretation is the same as prophecy. Tongues with interpretation can bring conviction and a sense of a need of repentance upon the unbeliever. And here it says the same, essentially, of those that prophesy. And so it says that they are convinced by all and convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so we see here the idea that when the gift of tongues is operating with interpretation, it can have the same effect as prophecy and in fact be prophesying in the mind of God. Are you hearing me here? And with the unbeliever, it can bring conviction. The secrets of their heart being, oh, we ought to believe God, that whether it be by prophecy or tongues and interpretation carrying a prophetic word, we ought to believe God that an unbeliever will experience conviction of heart, that an unbeliever will have the secrets of his heart, is God willing, if God is willing, that be revealed so that they'll know of a truth that God is among us, right? Those are supernatural happenings, are they not? And it's interesting going on with this now, that it says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, and a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edify. Then he gives instruction. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Now going on now, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. See, the same basic guidelines. Two or three given tongues, two or three given prophecy. You hear what I'm saying? So the same kind of guidelines. It says in verse 30, it says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let others judge, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Now, quickly, let's go to our notes again. It says the latter part here, after the first statement on your page two, the second statement is this. My understanding of the above mentioned, those two views, is that there is room in Scripture and certainly room in the nature of God for both. For both what? I believe there may be times when God will give a prayer tongue that is supposed to be given to the congregation and in essence an interpretation of that person's prayer containing mysteries unto God. God wants that revealed in order to bring edification and blessing to the body of Christ. And so is it not, and I believe it is scriptural, that someone may give a tongue. It's not necessarily their regular prayer tongue, but it's a tongue, and it is a prayer tongue. It's a prayer in that it's speaking to God, and an interpretation will come and bless everybody, edify the whole congregation as mysteries are revealed that they are praying to God from their spirit. But then also, tongues and interpretation can be, in essence, prophecy, revelation, as it's interpreted and spoken to the congregation. You know, again, the idea is let's not put God in a box. Yeah. Amen? Let's not put him in a box. As long as it's not unbiblical, and as long as it's not against the nature of God, right? Brings glory to God, brings edification to the church, does not bring confusion, but is done orderly and properly, and the end result is blessing, then praise God. Amen? Amen. Is everybody hearing me here? All right? Now, going on with this, we're going to have to continue on next week, but let's read this interpretation of tongues definition. The supernatural showing forth by the Holy Spirit of the meaning of an utterance in other tongues. The supernatural showing forth. It's not tongues with translation. It's tongues with interpretation. That's why sometimes somebody will give a long tongue and the interpretation will just be a short thing. And people say, well, that couldn't have been the interpretation for that tongue. But it gave the gist. It gave the showing forth. It gave, you know, maybe in that language it took more words to explain what English required in order to explain the same thing. You hear what I'm saying? Or it could be a short tongue and a long elaboration of interpretation of tongues. But it might be that that language is more precise and more descriptive. And therefore, in English, it took longer to say much of the same thing that was said in other tongues. It's an interpretation, not a translation. The showing forth of that which is spoken. Now, what is to be, and we're going to close with this, and we'll pick up talking about prophecy. I got a lot to say about prophecy. We're going to talk about judging prophecy. We're going to talk about what is prophecy. We're going to talk about judging prophecy. We're going to talk about operating biblically in all these things the best way we know how. And you know, if tongues and interpretation is at times prophecy, then whatever we use to judge prophecy, we would use to judge tongues and interpretation, right? All right. Now, in closing this, let's just look up here. Gordon, could you just go to that first frame? What should be our attitude toward the manifestations of the Holy Spirit? I've shared this with you several weeks ago, but I want to remind you after having shared what I just shared. Let's go to the next frame and just go through them quickly. The Bible says we should eagerly desire them to be manifested. The Bible says we should excel or seek to excel in them for the church's edification. Three, we should not quench them or quench the Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. We should never neglect a gift. And then number five, we should always keep in mind that these manifestations operate as the Holy Spirit wills, not by our will, right? Now, I say that all to you so that you can realize if it's in the Word of God, whether it's contrary to what we've known or been taught or whatever the case may be, we've got to adjust what we believe by what we see in the Scriptures, right? No matter whether it's hard or not, we've got to adjust what we believe by the Word of God. And nowhere does the Bible say these gifts have ceased. If we had time next week, we will. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll talk about the one and only Scripture that's used in order to say these things have ceased. And it's totally taken out of its context and not applied to the context that is at hand there. And so it's just blown completely out of the water. Amen? I'd like the worship team to come. And if you'd stand with me, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, in the name of Jesus, if you can just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory and all the honor, Father God. We just pray, Father, that more of these vocal gifts would be operating in a proper way, in decently and in order for the edification of the church, for the conviction of sin for the unbeliever. Whatever the case is, Father God, we just desire earnestly the best gifts. We excel. We desire to excel in them. We desire, Father God, to be pleasing and to evangelize and to do whatever it takes, Father God, in terms of the supernatural in order to be the church you've called us to be. And so, Father God, I pray that with the Word of God, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you would impart to each and every person a fresh desire to be used of you in whatever capacity, whether it's in gifts, whether it's in ministries, whatever the case may be, Father God, let us all be willing in our hearts to serve you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just worship God for a minute, if you don't mind. Hallelujah.
We give you glory, lifting up our hands and saying, holy, you alone are worthy. Touch your heart, holy, you alone are worthy. Touch your heart, lifting up our voices and singing glory.